I hope you have your Bible with you, and you will look with us in the Word of God, Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the Scripture in just a moment, Acts chapter 1. After you've found that, if you will look back, John chapter 14 and verse 19, we'll read that verse. Acts chapter 1. And verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times are the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I want you to look, please, at verse 8, Acts chapter 1. And verse 8. Would you stand with me, please, as we read that verse together? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Are you ready? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ain't that pretty good? Let's try it one more time, okay? Verse 8, one more time. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Be seated, please. I want to read to you John chapter 14 and verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye have seen me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Preaching tonight about because he lived. In Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus, we spoke about this morning, he showed himself alive by many infallible, undeniable proofs. He was seen of them 40 days, in many places, under many circumstances, speaking to them the things of the kingdom. And so, he, in chapter 1 of Acts, we find that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed himself. In verse 3 also, we see that he was seen of them 40 days, over a period of time. 40 days in many places,
many times in many circumstances. And in verse 3, we also see that he not only showed himself and that he was seen of them, but we also see that he spoke to them, speaking the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. And so we want to look tonight as we see what God, what the resurrection means to us at this time. What is Christ doing at this very moment? What has he been doing for the last 2,000 years when he ascended up from heaven from the Mount of Olives and he was taken out of their sight? And the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is was taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." So Jesus ascended to the Father and was seated on the right hand, has been seated on the right hand of the Father for almost 2,000 years. Why the right hand? Because it's a place of authority. It is a place of approval. And the Father approves of us in Christ. And so he's seated there, but he's very busy because he is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He is our lawyer. I know that all of you have some sort of legal advice that you, or legal documents that you have. I trust, for instance, that you have a will. Well, the truth of the matter is that all of us have a will. You say, "Oh, brother, oh yes, all of us have a will." The question is, who's going to write our will? Are we going to write our will, or is the state of Georgia going to write our will? If you don't write your will, if you don't have a will, then the state of Georgia will dictate, it will carry out your will. And so Jesus right now is pleading our case. He is our lawyer. All of us do have a lawyer. And Jesus is our lawyer right now in heaven, pleading our case. Remember that day when the sons of God appeared in heaven and God had a conversation with Satan about one of his servants. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job, how he loves me and serves me?" And the devil said, "No wonder Job serves you, because look how you've looked after him. Look how you've taken care of him." And so God was really taking the case of his servant Job. And so Satan is the accuser. And so our Savior pleads our case before the court of heaven. And he is praying for us. And God, the Spirit, is praying within us. He is praying for us, the Word of God says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so as we think about what Christ is doing now, and I want us to look tonight at those appearances of our Savior, considering about 10 of those, and see what those things mean to us right now, that mean to us this Easter Sunday of 2016. The first appearance, as we spoke about this morning, was to Mary Magdalene. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." She was a woman, seven's a number of completion. Here's a woman who was completely demon-possessed. You say, "Brother Bill, explain to me about demons." Really? I do not feel myself totally qualified to speak to that question, except I know that there are demons. One-third of the angelic host that followed Satan when he rebelled against God. We call those evil spirits demons. God's Word calls them demons. There's only one devil, but there are millions
billions, innumerable numbers of demons in the world today. And in Christ's days, he often cast out demons out of people who were possessed off those demons. And here's a woman who is totally under demonic control. I'm sure that we have seen, and I'm sure that you've seen, people who are under demonic control. I have not, and I do not know, and I do not believe that today that I have the authority to cast out demons. I've never cast out any demons. And I don't know any preacher who has. I really don't. I know that the apostles had that authority. But facts are, I am not an apostle. And there are not any apostles today. And so, that's a subject that is very, very difficult. And yet there's sorrow wherever we go. As we think about this woman, Mary Magdalene. All of us have probably known somebody like her. Mary Magdalene. A woman who's totally controlled by demonic powers. I remember when I was growing up, there was a beautiful girl who lived in Banks County. She was older than my sisters. She had beautiful black hair, beautiful brown eyes, really a very attractive, beautiful girl. She was really from a good family. She had a mother who was I believe a godly woman. I knew some of her family, a couple of her brothers. But she went to Atlanta, and she became a woman of the street, a street walker, a prostitute, a woman who was completely, evidently, controlled by demonic forces. You probably know someone like that. You probably know someone who became that kind of person, either a male or a female. I remember that girl died, and they brought her home to the funeral home in Cornelia. And the funeral director said that woman was, her body was just covered with needle marks where she had been shot with all kinds of dope. The book of Revelation speaks about a Greek word called pharmakia. Pharmakia. And it is in the Greek meaning enchantment with drugs. Enchantment with drugs. And I can tell you that that is of Satan. I've told you the story about how that in much of my life I knew nothing about drugs. Even though I've been in the military several different times and with some of the toughest and roughest people that you could find. But I knew of no one who was on drugs. I really never came nose to nose with drugs until I came here to be the pastor of this church in this community. And now there's pharmakia. There's enchantment with drugs. And everywhere you look, if we just knew how close the drug trade is to this church, I think we would be surprised. If we just knew who's selling drugs in this area, in this community, I think we would be surprised. Now, I've seen so many young people, some of them who were members of this church, whose lives have been absolutely destroyed. Some of them killed. Some of them murdered because of pharmakia, enchantment with drugs. My friends, there's no simple solution to the problems that we have. It is not possible to live in this world without pain. It's not possible to live a painless life. There's nothing, no drug, who can take away our pain. There's all kinds of pain. There's mental pain. There's a pain
of neglect. There's a pain of a feeling that we're responsible for some things that have happened to someone. Maybe the person feels that they're responsible for someone's death. I've seen cases like that. I've seen people turn to drugs and all of those things. But not only what we call the illegal drug. I was in Atlanta Monday and eating lunch with a bunch of people there. And the lady sitting next to me was from Colorado. I asked her, jokingly, asked her if she'd been smoking weed or anything. Colorado has legal marijuana sales, recreational marijuana. And she said, "You just don't know what marijuana has done to Colorado, a beautiful place with all the beautiful mountains, all the beautiful scenery in Colorado. And now this terrible scourge of marijuana." It's not only in Colorado, Washington State, and it's going to be all over the country. I'm just telling you that drugs, recreational use of these kinds of drugs, going to be legalized in our country, state by state. And they say, well, you know, if we legalize it, we can control it. And yet you cannot control those things. And not only illegal drugs, but prescription drugs. I see so much abuse of drugs, prescription drugs. They're being sold in the street, and drug dealers are selling them, Quaaludes and all of those things. I could name some of them, but I will not. But I want to tell you, this preacher has seen firsthand the terrible scourge of illegal drugs and the terrible scourge of the abuse of so-called, quote, legal drugs. And so many doctors do not recognize the addictive power of some of these drugs. Some of these drugs have instant addiction. And so many lives are being ruined. And so there's sorrow. And Christ came, and His coming speaks to our sorrow. I speak to people all the time who are entrapped by drugs. And, of course, the most famous drug is alcohol. I speak long and hard and very harshly about alcohol because I have seen firsthand the terrible scourge of alcohol. I have seen what alcohol can turn people who are usually nice people into really animals. I've never seen anything, I've never heard anything intelligent come from the mouth of someone who's drunk. I've never heard anything intelligent come out of their mouth. And so, sorrow, someone said there's a broken heart on every pew in the church. There's a broken heart. And there are all sorts of sorrows. And Christ came. He came to save us and give us victory over those sorrows. Someone said the presence of sorrow does not mean the absence of God. God does not exempt us from sorrow because we are Christians, because that we're saved. All of us are going to experience certain levels of sorrow. Sorrow has already come to many of us. And some of us who are here tonight may not have experienced sorrow, but we shall. And that presence of sorrow does not mean that God, it does not mean the absence of God. And so sorrow looks back, and worry looks around. But faith looks up, and we sing that hymn, "My faith looks up to Thee." And so Christ's resurrection speaks about our sorrow. I spoke this morning very briefly about fear. How that Christ's resurrection speaks to our fears. They went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, all hail. And they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. One of the most dangerous things that we have today is fear. And it's so easy to be afraid. We see what's happening in our world today, and it's so easy for us to be fearful. It's so easy for us to get negative. It's so easy to get to where we don't see anything good at all. And we fear that our lives just become invaded by fear. We have on the television set constantly negative, 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 negative. Newspaper, the same way. I want to ask you, how long has it been since you've seen something really happy and joyful in the newspaper? You think about it. How often have you seen something happy and joyful on the newscast, on the television? It's so easy. It's so easy to become fearful. And you think, what's going to happen to us? And maybe I need to go up in the hills and dig a hole somewhere and hide out. But my friends, God has not given us a spirit of fear. If Christ would walk into this service tonight, he would say to us, fear not. And so his resurrection speaks to us about his fear. Those negative fears we call them phobias. There's claustrophobia. I'm sure there's no one here tonight who has any kind of phobia. No one's afraid of height. You love it, don't you? Amen. Some of you won't even get on an airplane. Say, well, if God meant us to fly an airplane, he'd put wings on us. I mean, you know. All of us have, and there are all kinds. Someone said there are 700 phobias, different kind of phobias. I want to ask us to, we're not going to have a confession right now, for all of us to admit what kind of phobias we have. But we're afraid of a lot of things. Some, you know, when you go for one of these scans and they put you in this machine, you know what I'm talking about? Some people can't do that. You know what I'm talking about? They slide you in and say, no, you can't slide me in. Don't do that. That's what we call a phobia. And Christ came to set us free. He came to tell us, don't live your life in fear. Don't be afraid. These are exciting days, challenging days, days of tremendous opportunity. God has honored us by letting us live. When people say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Christ's resurrection speaks to our fears. And we're not to live our lives in fear. I think about a third thing as we think about because he lives. I think about failure. And I think about Peter. Babe Ruth, you remember him? 714 home runs. But do you know what? He struck out 1,330 times. 1,330 times. Thomas Edison, when he was working on a light bulb, said, well, I know 1,000 things that won't work. 1,000 things that won't work. But he did not give up. So many times we think, and I was talking to someone recently, and I told him, I said, you know, Christ has come to set us free. He's come to set us free from the habits, bad habits that we have. And all of us have some kind of bad habit. Amen? Oh, me? Oh, me, okay. I don't have any bad habits. Uh-huh. Yeah, okay. Yeah, if you believe that, I've got a bridge I want to show you, okay? I'll talk to you after the service. All of us have things that we shouldn't do. Amen? Some things we ought not to do. And the things that are wrong. And so we need to realize that Christ came to set us free. And as I was talking to this person, I said, Christ came to set us free from those things that bind us. But the person said, you know, it's so hard, it's so difficult, and I just can't seem to get free. But you know what? Christ, that's exactly why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose from the grave. His resurrection speaks to us about our failures. All the times that we've tried. All the times that we've tried to stop these things and to not to do those things anymore. And his resurrection speaks to us about our failures, about our sorrow, about our fears. But I think also about our understanding very quickly. Those two Emmaus guys who were on the Emmaus Road. And his Christ comes to speak to us about understanding. Understanding our sadness. And God does not want us to live in sadness. God does not want you and me to be a sad person, have a sad personality, a negative personality. He doesn't want us to be stuck in a certain part of our life. I know people who are stuck of something that happened to them in their childhood. And they're still, at that moment, they've lived all these years, and they're still at that point of, in their childhood that this thing happened to them. And Christ came to set us free. There's been a scandal in Hall County about a guy who molested a lot of kids. A lot of kids, a very prominent person. And I was talking to some people Monday. They were telling me about this guy who'd been involved in the Boy Scout program. And here are were people, very, some of them very prominent people, who kept that locked in their life all of these years. And it's so easy. It's so easy to for this these sorts of things to happen. There are predators everywhere. 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 I knew a predator like that who was in the pulpit. Oh, there are predators like that. I don't want to cause you to be suspicious. But I'm just telling you that Christ came to set these men free who'd been molested by this man. And Christ came through him by knowing him as Savior and knowing him as the Lord of their life to help them come to terms and to not have their life stuck at that very moment when that man took their innocence. And took their childhood away from them. He speaks to our sadness. And some people are more prone to be sad than others. And he speaks to us the Scriptures. And the Word of God says he expounded unto them the Scripture. He opened their understanding. He opened their eyes to understand the Scripture, the Word of God. And they rose up early the same hour and returned and told them that they had met Jesus. And so, there's so many things that we don't understand. And his resurrection speaks to us about those things that have happened in our life. We don't understand, like the lady I told you about down at Colony Mobile Home Park, who said to Martha and myself, God took my little child. And I'm mad at him and I'm angry with him. I don't understand why God did that. And this person I was telling you about who lost her dad at a very young age. And evidently, she never came to terms with us with that and could understand that her dad was a very godly man. He was a lay preacher. He loved God. He loved Jesus. And he's with the Lord right now, and been with the Lord a very long time, but she cannot see him with the Lord. She cannot see him with him in heaven. She still sees him being lowered into his body, lowered into the ground. It's easy to get stuck at some very point in life or some kind of tragic thing that's happened, and the person says, that's my fault. It's my fault because that person lost their life. It's my fault. I've seen it so often. And so he speaks to our understanding. He speaks to our faith.
I think about Thomas. And I spoke about that this morning. But Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book right here will increase our faith. This book will cause our faith to be strong. This book will cause our faith to grow by His grace and by His power. I think about Christ's resurrection and doubt, and I think about Thomas. And it's so easy to have doubt. And some people seem to have a propensity to be doubtful individuals. Doubt as far as salvation is concerned. I've seen people who really had very strong difficulty and getting assurance of their salvation, that doubt seemed to rule their life. Doubt. And they seemed to be dogged by doubt. I wonder if my husband really loves me. I wonder if my children really love me. Doubt, 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 doubt. And Christ came to save us from that doubt. Christ came to save us and cause us to be a well-balanced person whose lives are not what's going to happen to me. And I wonder if I'm ever going to be well again. I think about how His resurrection speaks to our love. At the Sea of Galilee, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to His disciples. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the old life. And the Word of God says that night that they went fishing, but He did not go by Himself. Someone following us, following our tracks. And that night they caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Peter said, Lord, I've been fishing all my life. That's not the way that you do it. But they cast the net on the right side, and they had more fish than the nets could hold. God wants to speak to us about love and cause us to understand. Then He asked Peter, do you love me? 3 times He asked him. And some people really have difficulty in feeling love and understanding love and wondering, do people really love me? Do they really love me? And Christ wants us to, our lives to be filled with love as Peter was, and to show him and to show us that the power is His and His love, and that He loves us. And because He loves us, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's been easy for us to understand that people do love us, that we can be loved, and that we can feel loved. Feel loved. And so many people do not feel loved. And there's no reason for us to go through life not feeling the love, because God loves us and He's able to give us people who really, really love Him. I think about assurance, about how He was seen by those 500 people in the appearances that He had. I think about that experience on the mountain, when He appeared on the mountain. And there were those who had gone away to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And Jesus said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I think about how His resurrection speaks to us about our ministry. You say, Brother Bill, it's easy for you to speak about ministry because you're a minister. But every one of us have a ministry, every person here. If you're saved, you have a ministry. You have something that God has called you to do. You have something to do that no one else can do. God has called you very clearly and very definitely to do something for Him. He has, if you're saved, He has given you spiritual gifts that you might be able to do the work that He's called you to do.
All of us have different kinds of spiritual gifts. God has given you the spiritual gifts that you need. He's given you everything that you need, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or whatever the work is that you need to do, whether it's being involved in music. God gives you that ability. Whatever God has called you to do. And God has given us all different kinds of ministries, different kinds of abilities. God has ordained every one of us. Every one of us are ordained of God and sanctified, set apart to God, and ordained of Him. Even before we were born, God ordained you to do that work, that ministry that He's called you to do, that power that He's given you, and that plan that He's given you to go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature. And the promise that He's given you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so, it's so easy to take the devil's bait and say, I'm not really important. I'm not really vital. I don't really have anything that I can do. I don't have anything I can do for God. And that is so false, and that is so untrue, and that is so unscriptural. It is so that you don't really realize, as unique as your fingerprint, no one in this whole universe has your fingerprint. No one. No one. And God created you, and He made you to do something specific and something important and something vital that no one else can do. God has made you a very special person. And it's so easy to go through life and wondering, why am I here? What do I have to do? Do I really make any difference at all? And so many Christians today are walking around and they don't feel like God has called them to do anything at all. That I don't have any kind of ministry at all. Just because you're not a minister of the gospel, you are in ministry just as much as I am. And oh, God wants to. He's not trying to hide why He put you here. He's not trying to hide why He made you. He's not trying to hide why He has prepared you to do something that no one else can do. And so because He lives, there's a ministry, there's assurance, there's love, there's faith, there's understanding. But I think finally about vision. And in Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, He communicated unto them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. This is a tenth appearance, a final one. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I confess to you that's the most puzzling part of the Bible that I've considered all the years that I've lived. I've really wrestled with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I have said before, I'm winding it up, but I've said it's a sad thing that in our Baptist churches, and by and large, the Holy Spirit is pretty much off limits for us. I was brought up in a Baptist church, and I went to a Christian school for a number of years. And I tell you, when I left, I knew as little about the Holy Spirit as I did when I entered the school. It's a tragic thing, but it's not really a hocus pocus, strange thing at all. God as Spirit indwells every believer. If you're saved, your body is a holy, beautiful temple, a magnificent temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. If you're saved, whether you realize it or not, He has sealed you and put His mark of identification upon you, saying, you belong to me. And he guarantees that we're going to have a new body. He guarantees our salvation, that we're secure, that we can't lose our salvation. And he has baptized us. And that's one of the things that I've heard, had heard all these things and read all these things, really. And it's really simple. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is the best commentary on doctrine that there is. And every believer, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, every believer has been baptized, placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The word baptized is a Greek word that has been transliterated into the English language. It only has a Greek meaning. And the word baptizo means to be placed into. So the moment of salvation, Christ puts you into the building, the body of the bride, into the place where you belong. Now, God doesn't make any mistakes, okay? God doesn't make any mistakes. He puts you right where he wants you to be. And you have a vital part in the building that's called the church. And you have a vital place in the body of Christ, just as vital as some part of your body that you can't get along with. You know, I had my physical this week. Everything seems to be well. Just one more thing that I haven't had the report on. But, you know, everything's good except my lungs, you know. But how are you going to get along without your lungs, okay? So really it's not that great, you see. But you see, your body, you have no excess parts to your body, okay? Every part has a function. And as a Christian, you're in the body of Christ. And you are important. And you're vital. And he puts you into the bride of Christ. And Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 27. And he said, this is the mysterious part that I've grappled with most. Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit. It's just really simple, really very simple. That is, God, at the moment of salvation, really put it in terms that I can understand. He's wired us. He has programmed us. So, and he has energized our spirit. As spending more than 50 years in the electric power industry, I understand about energizing power stations, okay? Energizing them. And the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came in to us and turned the lights on in our spirit, energized our spirit, flipped the switch in our spirit, and the light came on. The light came on. And so now, his spirit, like a computer, you know, you've had trouble with your computer, and we call the company, and they say, well, I'm going to take over your computer now, and we're going to clean up some things on your computer. And you've got to be sure who you're talking to, okay? Amen? But, and the moment of salvation, Christ's Spirit, who's the Spirit and Holy Spirit, my Spirit, began to communicate with each other. And I began to understand the Word of God because the Holy Spirit wrote this book. And I began to understand about God progressively by His grace and by His power. And so we began to get a vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. We began to have purpose in our life. Began to understand, this is why God put me here. This is why God's let me live all these years. This is why God, this and this and this and this and this that's happened in our life. I began to understand. It all begins to fit together. And the pieces of the puzzle of our life begin to fit together. We begin to see what God is doing in our life. And that's the power of the resurrection of Christ. He came to make His power available in our life. Show up our heads. Musicians, will you come forward? I do not know what it is in your life. I don't know what, if it's sorrow, fear, or failure, or a lack of understanding, or a lack of faith, or doubt, or really a lack of love, or not understanding love, or not feeling love, and assurance. Maybe you really lack assurance, or maybe you don't really understand the ministry that God has given you. You don't really know what it is, or vision. It really hasn't, things haven't really clicked in your life. And you don't understand what it is that God wants you to do. What the function that God has for you, the work He has for you. What He fitted you for and prepared you for. And you don't feel like you belong. You don't feel like you have something to do. You don't feel like you're important at all. And you don't feel like you have the power to do the things that you have to do. But if you're saved and you're really understanding now the Word of God, you know that you have everything that you need. Everything that you need to do the work God has for you to do. And you have resurrection power flowing in your life. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's not saved or you're not sure. You don't really have that assurance. Really have assurance. Maybe you're dogged by doubt of whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. Tonight we want to invite you to do that. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. Or maybe you don't feel these things or are not experiencing these things about dealing with your sorrow and dealing with your fears and dealing with your failure, dealing with understanding spiritual things and dealing with this matter, this faith matter, and dealing with doubt in your life and dealing with love, that feeling like you belong and feeling that you're loved and assurance in your life, wondering really who you are and wondering about the ministry that God has for you. Sometimes we have preconceived ideas. I did. I thought God was going to make me a minister of music somewhere in a church. That never happened at all. That was not God's plan at all. It was Bill's plan. Bill's plan didn't work out, but God does. Or maybe it's a matter of vision. A vision as far as the present, about the power of God that God's made available to you. This just really hasn't clicked for you. God has already put His power, if you're saved, within you. He's given you all the power that you need. He's given you all the fruit of the Spirit that you need. You have everything that you need, and you're complete in Him. That's what the Bible says. You're complete in Him. And so we need to begin to move at His commands. Begin to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He begins to communicate with us through His Word. Through His Word in our spirit, we begin to understand. We begin to understand His voice. We begin to do His work. Begin to feel the joy of being what God would have us to be. We invite you to come. Shall we stand? Will you come?